Well, hey, good morning, Christ Church. It is so good to be with you, whether you're here in person or online this morning. Just restating how good it is to be in God's house and experiencing his presence as we just sang and reflected on with you. My name's Charlie Browning. I'm one of the pastors here on our staff team. And as we begin to open God's word this morning, would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, we come before you just hearkening back on what we just sang, what we just prayed to you in that time of worship, that we might be attuned to your presence. God, might you speak through me. May you help this word of yours to come alive in our hearts and minds, aliven it in us today through the power of your presence. And would you transform us and make us a new type of person as a result of your presence in our lives. God, we pray this in the name of your resurrected Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. 25 to 30,000 words. That's the number of words on average that an American hears every single day. And here's what I think that compilation of words sounds like in our heads at the end of our day. It's something like, ah! It can feel like that kind of loud and noisy world that we live in. I mean, it feels like everybody has something to say almost every single day. Coworkers, bosses, friends, family members, pastors, teachers, TV pundits, social media influencers, the list goes on and on. It seems like everybody's got something to say. And it's not necessarily that the things that they're saying are bad. It can just feel like a lot. It can feel like a lot of people who want to give you their advice or ask you a question or argue with you or just give you a thought. The world can feel like a really loud and noisy place. And in the midst of a really loud, noisy place that is full of opinions and thoughts and questions and arguments, but what actually sticks? What actually sticks and makes an impact in a lasting way in your life and mine? I think it's our character. I think what actually sticks in the midst of a noisy world is character. There's a story of a time which many years ago, Mahatma Gandhi was visiting a town and he was meeting with folks in the town square. And so everybody from the surrounding area was flooding to the town square, lining up, waiting for hours to talk to him. And one day, a part of that line was a woman and her son, a young woman and her son. And so they wait hours to get to the front of the line and they finally have a chance to speak with Gandhi. And the woman approaches Gandhi and she asks Gandhi if he would speak with her son about not eating so much sugar. She's worried about the amount of sugar that her son is consuming, and who among us isn't? She's worried about the amount of sugar that her son is consuming, and she's hoping that his wisdom and encouragement would help chart him on a new path. And Gandhi receives her request and then he looks at her very seriously and he says, "If you come back in 2 weeks, I'll talk with your son about not eating so much sugar." And the mom is understandably a little bit just bummed out about that. But she resolves thinking, this is a wise person, and so I'll do what they say. And so she then leaves and says, "Well, we'll come back in 2 weeks." And 2 weeks later, they do the same thing. They show up, they wait for hours in line. They finally get to the front of the line. And as they're approaching Gandhi, Gandhi immediately looks at her son and begins having this long, engaging conversation with him, hoping to steer him in the direction of not eating so much sugar. At the end of their conversation, the boy resolves. He says, I'm going to cut out sugar from my diet completely moving forward. And the mom, of course, is thrilled, and she is just profusely thanking Gandhi so much for his wisdom and encouragement to put this boy on a new track with his diet. And as they're about to leave, the curiosity in the woman just gets the best of her, and she turns around, and I can't help but wonder, why do we have to wait 2 weeks to have that conversation with my son? Because, Gandhi said, upon your visit 2 weeks ago, I was still eating sugar. He began to explain to the woman that he couldn't possibly encourage this boy to take a journey that he hadn't already taken himself. So what stuck with the boy, what was the impactful part of their conversation was not Gandhi's wise words. No, it was his character. The boy had seen him on this journey ahead of him and resolved, and I can do that too. I think that's the thing about character. It speaks so much louder than words. It has such a larger impact on us than anything that someone can say. You can probably think of the person or the couple people in your life whose character is at such a level that it has that type of impact on you. And don't you want to be one of those types of people too? And so over the next couple weeks as a church, hopefully the answer to that question is yes for you, because we want to have a conversation about just this idea. The idea of character. And here's why we want to have that conversation about character. The first reason is because we just think it's a needed conversation in our day and age. If you're like me, then you found yourself looking around at the institutions of our day and asking some form of the question, does character still matter at all? And so we just think that it's one of those values that seems to have lost sight of by our society and needs to be something that we as a church are talking about. And the second reason we want to have the conversation, much more important than the reason that I just listed a minute ago, is because we think that God cares deeply about this part of our life. We think that God and the scriptures point to the fact that God is so interested in the type of person that you and I are becoming. That he's not that interested in the type of person that we have been or even the type of person that we are today, but he is incredibly interested in the type of person that we're becoming. In fact, you could argue that the whole point of this whole place, that the church itself is here for the sake of helping people develop into the type of person that God desires that they might become. Theologian C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, the church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ, to make them little Christs or Christians. If they're not doing this, then all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose than that we might grow deeper and deeper into becoming more and more like Christ, that our character might be more and more developed by God to reflect what his heart really beats for. That's part of the whole purpose. That's part of the whole point. That's what God seems to care so much about. And so frankly, that's part of why we want to have this conversation, is because we just think it seems to matter to God. And in the midst of that, we would have to admit that the American church, and especially its leaders, haven't always lived up to the billing of being on a journey toward more and more Christ-likeness in our character. Pastor Rich Viotis says it this way. He says, evangelical Christianity in the United States is often characterized by a deep desire to have Christianity pervade our culture, but not have Christ permeate our being. Often characterized by a desire to have Christianity pervade our culture, but not have Christ permeate our being. And so this is what we hope will begin an imperfect, but hopefully movement toward you and I's deeper and deeper Christ-likeness as people, and therefore more Christ-likeness as a community as a whole. And the need for conversation around this is not new. If you read biblical scholars and church historians, you'll know that the conversation around the need to pay attention to what kind of character God is forming us, you can be traced back all the way to the early church in Galatia. And we see as Paul writes his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, he's addressing this exact topic. He's talking about what it looks like to be formed by God in a way that reflects the character that God is interested in forming us. And so we're going to center ourselves in Galatians chapter 5 for the next number of weeks as Paul describes here a little bit about what Christian character actually looks like. He says in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law," Paul says. In this passage, Paul's setting up the context around character that he means to get to, and he's saying that our character is formed by two different and contrasting forces. The first is the flesh. And when Paul talks about the flesh, he's not talking about our literal flesh. He's not talking about our bodies. He's talking about this powerful force at play that is contrary to God's Spirit. It is entirely selfish and self-serving in its nature. And then the second force at play, he says, is the Spirit. And what he means by that is the Holy Spirit of God that upon Jesus' resurrection is freely offered to you and to me as the primary way by which God is interested in transforming our life and our heart from the inside out. And so Paul in this verse, he says, whether we like it or not, our character is going to be formed by one or the other of these powerful forces at play. The major question is, which one is more prominently forming your character and my character? And then he continues in his appeal, and he begins talking about what it looks like when the first power that I noted, the flesh, is the primary instrument in forming a person's character. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." He goes on to say, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, those who live like this will not be walking in step with the burgeoning reality of God's kingdom in this world and for eternity. I think as we read this passage, it's worth noting that one of the main messages that Paul has in his letter to the Galatians revolves around the idea of unity within the church. And so as Paul describes here, and it, incomprehensive, but a starting point of a list of behaviors that are intimated by the flesh having the upper hand in this conversation. As he describes these things, he's making a list of the types of things and saying, these are the things that create disunity. These are the things that hurt people badly. These are the things that tear apart relationships. These are the things that destroy communities altogether. This is what happens when the flesh is primarily responsible for forming and shaping our character. And then he contrasts that, and he goes on to illustrate what kind of character is formed in a person when the Holy Spirit of God is doing the main formational piece of this. And he talks about it using the language of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things," Paul says, "there is no law." In other words, what Paul is saying here, he's saying that people who follow Jesus, that this is what their life begins to look like. This is what their character begins to look like. This is the effect that a true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ has on a person. Theologian Malcolm Yarnell says it this way. He says, a theological tree is known by its ethical fruit. In other words, you can proclaim faith in Jesus all you want, but the point is, the same way that the health of a tree is known by what kind of fruit it produces, so in that way, the health of a relationship with God is known by the type of character that it produces in us. And so Galatians 5 here is Paul's starting point of a few of the character traits that exhibit in a type of person who is growing deeper and deeper and closer in a relationship with God. And the thing that we have to understand here about the fruit of the Spirit is that in the original language, the word fruit here is intentionally singular. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. This isn't a buffet-style menu option. It's not an itemized list. They can't be separated. Paul is talking about this singular, holistic character whose specific traits cannot be separated from one another. And so when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he's talking about this singular type of godly character that God is interested in forming in each of us. I brought a piece of fruit with me. Because I just think it's helpful in the way that we understand, and it's worth just sitting with when Paul talks about and intentionally uses the language of fruit. If you're like me, then sometimes when you read lists of character traits or ways of behaving that are listed in the Bible, your shoulders start to get a little bit heavier, and you start to just get tired inherently, thinking about all that you might have to do to become more like that. I find myself sometimes thinking, okay, God, I do want to be more like that. I will try my hardest, I promise. I will keep giving it a shot. You have my word. But Paul uses fruit language for a reason. Because if you think about this piece of fruit, it doesn't really have to do much to produce itself. I mean, this fruit is not really responsible for producing itself at all. In fact, what is this fruit? It's produce. It's not something that produces itself. It's a piece of produce. Same word, but very different meanings, produce and produce. And that's what Paul's starting to get at here in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit, our character, is like a piece of fruit, not in the sense that we are not the main people responsible for producing it in ourselves. But instead, it's the produce that comes from a deep and growing relationship with God. That the fruit of the Spirit and all the character traits that it lists, it's not this prescription of the way that Christians ought to behave. It's not this exhortation of God saying, do more of this or be more like that. That's not what he's getting at here. No, it's just a matter-of-fact statement in the Scripture saying, this is the reality of a person's life and their character when they are growing closer and closer with God. This is just what happens. But if you think about it, what did this piece of fruit have to do to produce itself? I guess it does have to do one thing. It has one responsibility in the midst of growing into what it was created to be. All that it has to do in order to grow is remain very closely connected to its vine, its source of growth, its source of life. It has to stay intimately attached to that. And it's not a coincidence that Jesus himself says, I am the vine. Remain in me and you will bear much fruit. See, this list of character traits that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, it's not something we produce in ourselves. It's the produce, the natural outflowing, the creation of our character, the work that God does in us and forms in us when we do the job of growing closer and closer to him. The other thing that's really worth knowing about fruit is it does not grow quickly. Anybody, you talk to anybody who knows the process of fruit production, they tell you it doesn't grow quickly and it's incredibly seasonal. You'll see dry seasons and then all of a sudden it'll pop up. The nature of fruit is that it doesn't grow quickly at all. I'm not the only one, but I'm head of the bandwagon of people that have just been captivated recently by Caitlin Clark, the basketball player at the University of Iowa, who's just setting record after record after record and doing things on a basketball court that just seems superhuman and completely unimaginable to mere mortals like me. And so many people are captivated that I think something like 14.8 million people watched Caitlin Clark's Iowa team play the University of Connecticut the other night in the NCAA tournament. And what people are captivated by is the type of basketball player that Caitlin Clark is. But it would be foolish to think that Caitlin Clark became that type of basketball player just overnight like that. No, if you do some digging, you'll see that in order to become the type of basketball player that she is today, Caitlin Clark and her family will tell stories of her every single hour at home shooting up to 400 shots per hour in her driveway, hour after hour, day after day, month after month, year after year, leading to the slow progression of the type of basketball player that she is today. You see, everybody gets to see who she is as a basketball player today. Very few people had the opportunity to see what actually went in to her becoming who she is on the basketball court today. And the fruit language helps us understand that's the thing about becoming a certain type of person. That whether it's a certain type of basketball player or a person with a certain type of character in our spiritual life, that becoming a certain type of person doesn't happen quickly. No, becoming a certain type of person, it takes time, it takes intention, and it takes all kinds of regular, unchanging commitment and consistency. And we need to know that the process of God developing this type of character in us happens more like that than it does instantaneously. It's going to take a while. Pastor Eugene Peterson talks about our faith journey as a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience headed in the same direction. So maybe, just maybe, be a little bit patient with yourself. Just give yourself some grace. Philippians talks about the fact that God is doing a good work in you and in me. The reality is it just might not happen as fast as we'd like it to or as we'd hope it would. But the good news is God is absolutely doing it, that he is interested in producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in mine. It's no surprise at all that when we read the listing of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul gives here, it's not a surprise at all that love is the first character trait that shows up on the list. I mean, the scripture tells us explicitly that God is love, so it shouldn't surprise us at all then that love is at the top of the list of the things that God hopes to create in us. He wants to create in us a loving character. I'm also acutely aware of the fact that as I say that God wants to create a loving character in each one of us, every single person listening is conjuring up a slightly different definition of what that means and slightly different picture of what that looks like. So I just do think we have to be really explicit about making sure we know what we're talking about when we say that God wants to form a loving character as the fruit of the Spirit in our life. You see, because I think the world has a few definitions of love, and then God has a relatively different one. You see, if you look at the dictionary of how love is defined, it's defined like this, that it has two main definitions. One is an intense feeling of deep affection, And two is a great interest in and pleasure in something. But if you read the Bible, and I'd encourage you as a starting point, you could read 1 Corinthians 13 or 1 John 4 as two passages that'll help give a flavor to this picture. If you read the Bible, though, you'll start to put together a definition of love that is something entirely different based on God's point of view. A definition that is something like this. That love, from God's vantage point, is this unchanging commitment to pray, will, and work for the good of another person. That in God's mind, love is not primarily a feeling. Love is primarily a character trait. And so when I say things like, I love golf and I love dessert, I am not even talking the same language as when God says that he loves you and he loves me. Two entirely different meanings. And this is what he's talking about in developing a loving type of character in each one of us. And in the same way that there's different definitions of love between the world and how God defines it, it also leads to different determiners of our love from a worldly vantage point and God's vantage point. Because from a worldly vantage point, the main determiner of our love is based on the question, what have you done for me? But from God's vantage point, the main determiner of our love is based on the question, what can I do for you? So we need to recognize when Paul's talking here about the fruit of the Spirit, the character that God is developing in us, the produce of our relationship with him as one of love, he's talking about this type of unchanging commitment to be praying, willing, and working for the good of other people, not based on what they've done for us, but entirely based on what we can do for them. That's what the fruit of the Spirit producing love in us is getting at. When I was growing up, my dad worked for a law firm in a relatively prominent position in that firm. He was one of the first partners in the firm, and it grew to have multiple offices all throughout the country and ended up employing hundreds of people. But you would never know that my dad had a worldly important position because his character of love completely overshadowed anything that the world might say about who he was. One of the things that I really enjoyed doing when I was growing up is I loved calling my dad at work. And I called so much that every time I got on the phone in a place that probably got hundreds of calls every day, and this is before cell phones, so I'm getting on our home landline and I'm calling the front desk of the firm. I called so much that in a place that probably had hundreds of phone calls every day, all I had to do was, channeling my 6-year-old Charlie voice, is get on the phone and say, hi, this is Charlie. Can I talk to my dad? And the secretary knew exactly what to do. The receptionist knew exactly what to do. I called so much that one time when the receptionist wasn't in for the day and there was somebody filling that spot, I did the same thing. I called and I said, hey, this is Charlie. Can I talk to my dad? And the person on the other end of the phone sort of laughed and she goes, who are you? And who's your dad? I was so floored and just flustered that I immediately hung up the phone. She probably thought she got some sort of prank call from somebody, and I never got the chance to apologize. But the incessant calls that I made to the office again and again and again were one of the ways at least that my dad's loving character ended up shining through. Because here's the thing that you need to know about my dad. He took every single one of my calls. He left every deposition. He left every partner meeting. He got off every single client call. all for the sake of hearing me ask him whether or not he was up for playing basketball in the driveway when he got home. That is just a small sliver of the type of loving character that I think God is interested in developing in you and in me. It's the type of character that causes a dad to want to make sure that his son knows that nothing will ever get in the way of him being there for him every single time. When Paul talks about love as the fruit of the Spirit, I just can't help but think that's a little bit of what he means. And the last thing I'll say on this is, as God develops a loving character in you, I hope that you do not buy the lie that you always have to feel like exhibiting loving behaviors toward other people, or that you have to want to. Because if you don't want to love people around you every time, or you don't feel like it, then you're in really good company. Jesus Christ himself, as he was nearing the cross, in essence looks up at the Father and says, I don't really have to do this, do I? Is there any other way? But here's the thing about Jesus. He still did it. And the reason that he still did it wasn't because of what he wanted to, or because he was excited about it, or he felt like it. No, he did it because it's just who he is. It's the nature of his character is that of love. And thank God for that. And so, as God is interested in creating this loving character in you and in me, the fruit of the Spirit, might we sort of hear him saying this to us? Might we hear him saying, you know, if you will intentionally spend time with me, if you will intentionally talk with me and spend time talking with me, if you will surround yourself with people who are also following after me, then I will start to develop this type of character in you. You will become more and more of this type of person. And when God does that in us, here's what I think starts to happen. Other people start to notice, and they start to feel really blessed by it. And then they might even find themselves thinking, wow, that must be what Jesus is actually like. I never knew. Because here's the reality. Our character speaks so much louder than our words. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word and the way that you are working to create in us the produce that reflects your Holy Spirit moving in us. God, we pray that you would create more and more of that. We want more and more of you, more of the fruit of your Spirit, more of a loving character. And so, God, continue to do it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.